Happy Sabbath again, God's people. Just a reminder also, we're going to have a Bible study at 1:30, God willing, 1:30. I'm going to continue in 1 Timothy. The title of the message is, and maybe you've thought about this in the past, the parallels between the book of Exodus and the book of Revelation. What? The book of Exodus and Revelation? How could there be parallels there? Well, there are many. You know, in the Exodus, of course, we know God leads his people out of bondage into the promised land. And when the beast power comes, the Babylonian system is going to be in power. And God is going to lead his people from the Babylonian system into the kingdom of God. So Moses, leading the people under God's direction in the Exodus, and God himself is going to lead the people in the time of the end. And we have in Exodus, we have Pharaoh, who's really a type of the beast power. Egypt represents sin. Babylon represents sin. The beast power, who we could call the Antichrist, is going to be the ruler during the time of the end in Babylon. And Babylon represents sin. And, in the Exodus, Pharaoh, God's going to pour his wrath on Egypt, on Pharaoh in Egypt. And Pharaoh is not going to repent. God hardens his heart, but he didn't have to harden it too much because it's already hardened. He's not going to repent. And when God pours his wrath on Babylon during the Great Tribulation, the people are not going to repent. They're actually going to curse God. And there's going to be a false religious system. We know in Egypt they had, some say, thousands of gods. Pharaoh was considered to be a god, and there was he was the human representation of the sun god. So you have this false religious system, and God is going to challenge that system. He's going to say, I am the true God, not your thousands of gods. I am the true God, and I'm going to prove it to you. And of course, when the beast comes, or we'll call him the beast, Antichrist, now remember, now there's the beast, who's the political leader. You could call him the Antichrist, but then there's the false prophet. So there's two of them. The false prophet is really the religious leader who is going to promote the beast or the the Antichrist as a god, and he's going to be in charge, the false prophet, of establishing a one-world religion. So in the at the end time, the beast is going to be proclaimed to be a god, the Antichrist. And the false prophet's going to make an image of the beast, an image. And the image is going to come alive, and people are going to have to worship the image. It reminds me in Daniel of when Darius was tricked into making a statue or for some idol, and all the people had to pray to that idol. And if you didn't pray to that idol, you'd be thrown into the den of lions. And that's the story of Daniel, who later on refused to pray to the idol and was praying as he usually does. And it was a way to catch Daniel and to try to get rid of him. So the beast proclaims to be a god. The image is worshipped, and people will get the mark of the beast. And they will not be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And these people will worship the beast. And Pharaoh, of course, was worshipped in ancient Egypt. And each system, of course, in Egypt, that in the end time, the Babylonian system, there's absolute rule. There's no democracy. Nobody's going to vote for anything. It's what the ruler says goes. And as we said before, repentance is not there. And so, therefore, the wrath of God is going to be sent on Egypt. And as we're going to see, the wrath of God is going to be sent on the beast power in the Great Tribulation. And there are similarities. Let's take a look at the plagues that God, briefly, that God put on Egypt through Moses and Aaron. If you go to Exodus 7 and verse 9. Exodus 7 and verse 9. So God's telling Moses, and Aaron, he's saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto him, unto Aaron, because Aaron who was doing the talking, because Moses said, oh, I can't talk, I'm not a good speaker. So he says, choose somebody else. So he said, no, we're going to use you, but Aaron, your brother, will speak for you. And he says, when Pharaoh wants to see a miracle, you tell Aaron to say, take the rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. So Moses' staff was going to throw it on the ground, and it would become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went up into Pharaoh, and they did so, as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod, okay, it was Aaron's rod, before Pharaoh and before his servants, it became a serpent. But guess what? Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did the same with their enchantments. So they threw their staffs down and became snakes. For they cast out every man his rod, and they became serpents. But what happened? Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So in other words, Aaron's serpent either swallowed up their serpents, or when they chased back to rods, somehow Aaron's rod ate up the other rods, showing God's superiority here. And if you go to Exodus 7, so that was sort of the introduction to the miracles, but Pharaoh's magicians so were able to duplicate it. So Pharaoh wasn't too impressed. Exodus 7, verse 15. God tells Moses and Aaron to go unto Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out into the water, and you shall stand by the river's brink against he come, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shall thou take in your hand. And you shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hither you would not hear. You wouldn't hear from before. And in verse 17, thus says the Lord, in this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in your hand, in my hand, upon the water which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And so they did that, but the magicians were able to do it too. They were able to take clean water and turn it into blood. So Pharaoh wasn't impressed. Exodus 8, verse 3. The next plague, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. Now, why frogs? Why is God using frogs? Because there was a frog god, if you will. There was a god of the frogs. His name was Heket, H-E-Q-E-T. Actually, it was a goddess. It was a frog-headed goddess, if you can imagine that in your mind. A frog head and a woman's body. She was the goddess of birth. And the frogs were sacred. And here is God now going to show that their frog god is nothing. 8:3, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house and into your bedchamber. So they'll be in your bedroom, and they'll be on your pillow, under your pillow, everywhere. And upon your bed, and into the house of your servants, and unto your people, and into your ovens. It'll be everywhere, everywhere. And the frogs were also able to do this. Now we go to 8:16, chapter 8, verse 16, the next plague. And the Lord said to Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out your rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So basically, and they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. I don't know if you ever had lice. Many times kids get lice. It's in their hair. It itches. Generally, you got to shave the hair off and use kinds of ointments and so forth. But God turned the dust to lice. But this plague, the magicians could not do it. This is the first one that the magicians could not do, the third plague after the serpents. So we come to 8:21, chapter 8, verse 21. The next plague, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord, Exodus 8, verse 21, sorry, that's 9. 8:21. Else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon you and upon your servants and upon your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. So, I don't know if you ever had a plague of flies in your house. I did once. I don't know if they were fruit flies or whatever, but every day you had to kill them with their other little things, but they had nests, and it was very hard to get rid of them. You know, it took months and months and months to get rid of these flies, but they were easy to kill though. So now the plague of flies, and there was a fly god. His name is Uatchit, U-A-T-C-H-I-T. So this was an affront to the fly god. But notice, from this point on, God protects his people. That's important to understand, because in Revelation, during God's wrath, he's going to protect God's people. We're not going to be raptured. I think you know the concept of the rapture. The idea is that before the tribulation, Christ is going to come and take us up to heaven, and we're not going to have to experience the plagues or any of the persecution. But that's not true. That's not true. They use scriptures that show the return of Christ, and they say this is the rapture. It's not. The rapture is kind of a new idea. I believe it came out in the 1800s. Somebody thought it up in the 1800s. So no, God's people are going to go through the Great Tribulation, but they're going to be protected. They're going to be protected. And God protects his people in Egypt. If you go to, let's see, verse 10. Let's see, 8:21. Here's 4:4. All right, we'll go on. The next one is chapter 9 of verse 3. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon your cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the donkeys, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain, or some kind of disease. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Israel. and there shall nothing die of all that is in the children of Israel. So this was, God was warning them, if you leave your cattle outside during this plague, they're going to die. But if you bring them inside, they'll live. But this was not going to affect Goshen. And Goshen was where the Israelites, and again, they were goddesses for cattle. And so basically, if they left their cattle outside, they died. Chapter 9, verse 10. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil, breaking forth, and blains upon men and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boil. So the boil was upon the magicians, upon all the Egyptians. I don't know if you ever had boils. I had one when I was a kid on my upper thigh. And believe me, if there were any friction in touching that boil, it was painful, very painful. Basically, you have to go to a doctor, and they lance it. And so now God strikes them with boils, but not the people of Egypt. Chapter 9, verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man, upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And that's what happened. But so there was a great hail. And it says, and Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. And so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail. But again, there was none of that in Goshen. God protected his people. And chapter 10, verse 5, we have locusts. And there's going to be a locust plague in Revelation also, but it's they're called locusts, but they're not really locusts in Revelation. But these are really locusts here. Chapter 8 and verse 10. No, chapter 10, I'm sorry, and verse 5. And they shall, so it says, I will bring the locusts unto your coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remains upon you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which grows for you out of the field. And it shall fill your houses and the houses of your servants. So these locusts basically eat everything. So God brought these locusts on to destroy the land of Egypt. And in 1022, we have, and Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land for Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another. It was so dark that people couldn't see each other. It was like being in the suburbs, of Long Island or wherever at night, where, you can't see your hand in front of you. And so this is for three nights. And 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Everything was dark, but then you see this light. And where is it? It's a Goshen. The Israelites are. They have sunlight, but nobody else had it. And then, of course, there was the death of the firstborn, which was the last one. And that was an affront to the goddess Isis, who was the protector of children. And so basically the firstborn were killed. But as you remember, the Israelites put the blood of the lamb on their door, the upper part of the door and the side of the door, and the death angel passed them by, and so they were saved from the that last plague. And finally, of course, Pharaoh let Israel go. Moses was leading them to the wilderness and then to the promised land. But then Pharaoh, of course, changes his mind, and he goes after them. And we know the miracles that happened. God through Moses parted the Red Sea. The Israelites went through. There was an angel, a fire that kept the Egyptian troops from coming in. And then when the Egyptians finally came in, they went into the Red Sea. And it says in one scripture, God broke the wheels of their chariots. So they see the end of the chariots, and then the wheels are coming off. And so then the water comes down at them, and that's the end. And Pharaoh, he was killed. the scriptures I could show you, but for time not. He was killed. Pharaoh was killed. Now, in Revelation, the beast power, or Antichrist, is going to gain power. Some say it's a seven-year period. The first 3.5 years, the beast is going to gain his power. It could be through the United Nations when you think about it, right? The United Nations is there, and they could make him the leader of the United Nations, and then give him permission to, I don't know, use force on other nations. In the book of Daniel, of course, you have the king of the north against the king of the south. The king of the north represents the beast power. King of the south, it probably represents the Muslims and Iran and so forth. And the king of the north is going to prevail. So the beast is going to obtain power in the first 3.5 years. People are going to have to take the mark of the beast if they want to buy or sell. And now God is going to pour his wrath. He's going to pour his wrath on the beast power through plagues, as we're going to see, through plagues. So we have the seven trumpet plagues. Revelation 8, if you go to Revelation 8, in verse 1, Revelation 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, so there are seven seals. This is a way to understand Revelation. There's first, the first chapter is introduction. The second and third are the seven churches. The fourth and fifth are the opening of the seals. And nobody's worthy to open the seals except for the Lamb, Christ. And those seals, I believe, are the seals of Daniel. If you remember at the end of Daniel, Daniel 12, the angel's telling him all these things. He says, you know, seal it up until the time of the end. Now we come to the time of the end, and Christ is the one that opens the seals. And then you have the seven seals. And the seventh seal will be God's wrath first, and then the return of Christ. So, chapter 8 and verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. That's interesting. Half an hour. Verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So now God's wrath is going to be on the beast power and his kingdom because they refuse to repent. And, you know, God's going to save his people and establish the kingdom of God. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire. Did we hear about that before? Hail and fire. That was in the Exodus. That was one of the plagues. Hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. So you can imagine that's going to cause famine in many areas. And the second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Did we hear that before? Yeah, right? The Nile became blood. And here, the oceans, a third part of the oceans, were going to become blood. And the third part of the creatures were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and they were fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. That means poison, I believe. And the third part of the waters, so now these are the rest of the waters, the rivers and the lakes, and the third part of the waters became wormwood or poison. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter, so you couldn't drink the water, or third part anyway. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Wow. So partial darkness, a third of the day. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So the last three plagues. And now Revelation 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, anybody opens the bottomless pit, nothing good's going to come out of there, okay? Satan later is going to be imprisoned in an open bottomless pit. But God's going to use this for one of the plagues. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts. Notice that in verse 1 again, a star fell from heaven, that's an angel, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And so this angel is going to open the bottomless pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was great power, as the scorpions of the earth had power. Now, these are not the locusts of Exodus. These are what John is seeing as some kind of war machines. And he's describing them like locusts because he's never seen them before. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Notice that. God's going to put a seal on his people in their foreheads. Notice that, verse 4. So these locusts are not to kill anyone, but they're to torment. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. So this one plague lasts 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. So I've never been struck by a scorpion. I don't think many people would die from it, but it's going to be painful. And only the people that don't have the seal of God, they have the mark of the beast, are going to be affected by this. And it's so painful. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So this is going to be really, really painful. And it says also that there was an angel of the bottomless pit. And any angel at the bottomless pit is a demon, but God was going to use this demon. And now we come to chapter 9, and verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. We know where the Euphrates is today. It's the same Euphrates. It's in the Middle East there. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of man. So these angels are going to kill a third part of the population. And who knows? How many people might be alive at that time? Billions? And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. It's 200 million. That would be 200 million, I believe. And I heard the number of them. And so a third of mankind is going to be killed. And then we come to the last one, Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so before that happens, there's going to be another seven plagues. This is all part of God's wrath. So we have the seven trumpet plagues, then we have the seventh announces the return of Christ, but not yet, because there's the seven bowl plagues, or seven vials. God is not, because the people are not repenting. They're not repenting. As a matter of fact, they're cursing God, and they will not repent. So if you go to verse, where am I? Revelation 15 and verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So this is the wrath of God. And again, he's going to protect his people, as we saw in the fifth trumpet plague. He puts a seal on his people. They're not going to be stung by the serpent, the scorpion thing, whatever it was. And I saw, as it were, then Revelation 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple say, to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went, and he poured out of his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worship his image. So they were going to be afflicted by these bowl plagues. And the first one was loathsome sores. And remember, in Egypt, that was one of the plagues also. These boils, remember, that came on the people? Verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. So now it's getting more intense, more intense. Everything in the sea has died. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, you are righteous, O Lord. So whatever God is doing, he's righteous. This is righteous judgment. Some might say, oh, God is, why is God doing all this, killing all these people? This is righteous judgment. These people are evil. They're under the mark of the beast. And I heard the angel of the waters, just like, you know, God told the Israelites to go and wipe out the people in the promised land because they were evil. And that land was given to Israel. Of course, the consolation we have is the second resurrection. So we know people will come up in the second resurrection and will have a chance to, I don't know about the ones that took the mark of the beast, but if they will have a chance to repent, I'm not sure because they depends on, God knows the heart. And I heard the angel of the waters say, you are righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because you have judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They shed God's people's blood, and now they're going to drink blood. And, of course, during the fifth seal, God's people are martyred during the fifth seal. We're in the seventh seal now. So many of God's people are martyred, not all of them. But when it comes to God's wrath, though, God's people are going to be protected. He's not going to protect them during the fifth seal, when the beast power is going to persecute God's people, and there's going to be many, many, many martyrs. But during the wrath of God, the Christians that are still alive are not going to be affected by God's wrath. His wrath is against the beast power, not against his people. And it's going to be a lot of conversion. There's going to be a lot of conversion during the Great Tribulation. A lot of people are going to convert, and they're going to follow God. And I heard another out of the altar say, verse 7, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. True and righteous are God's judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. So the sun is going to be so hot that you won't be able to go outside. You'll be scorched. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. Here they're suffering, and they're cursing God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. So again, it's darkness plague, but it's also something else going on where they're in pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Well, God might not have to do that because the Euphrates is pretty dry now almost. I mean, there's water there, but it's been drying up, and so has the Jordan, but of course it'll be replenished. In verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, which is Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. So people are going to be working miracles. People that are under the influence of the devil. Will you be amazed? Will you be deceived? When you see those miracles, when you see the image of the beast talking, when they're saying, you know, come on, take the mark of the beast. You know, it's only going to be a 3.5-year period, so I suppose God's people could hold out for 3.5 years. I don't know, maybe go to the mountain somewhere, or maybe they'll have people helping them to get food and so forth. But we can't take the mark of the beast. So, for they are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So the beast power is going to Armageddon to fight the Christ as he's returning. And also the kings of the east are going to join the beast power, and they're going to assemble in a place called Armageddon. And remember, Jesus Christ is coming back to the Mount of Olives, so he's right there. He's right there in the same vicinity. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. So this was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake. So we ain't seen nothing yet in terms of earthquakes. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God. That's the economic and political system and religious system of the beast. To give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. A talent is about 75 pounds. So imagine getting hit by a hail that weighs 75 pounds. You're gone. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague was exceeding great. So Babylon falls, if you go to Revelation 18 and verse 1, Babylon is going to be destroyed. It's going to be a city that's going to represent Babylon, and it's going to be destroyed. Revelation 18 and verse 1, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, it's fallen, and it's become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit. And a cage of every unclean and hateful spirit. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich. So they're going to have an alliance with all the merchants who are getting rich from this Babylonian system. And verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. So in Exodus, God is telling Pharaoh to let his people go. And he brings them out of Egypt, but yet their hearts are still in Egypt, right? When they come to the wilderness, and even to the promised land, well, in the wilderness particularly, their hearts are still in Egypt. They want to go back. They want to go back. But here God is telling his people to come out of this Babylonian system, that you may be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached into heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Verse 8, therefore shall her plagues, Babylon's plagues, come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Sounds like Sodom and Gomorrah, doesn't it? They were destroyed in one day, with fire and brimstone, and that's going to be the fate of the city of Babylon in the destruction of the beast power. And let me just go to verse 20, please. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And a voice, okay, let's go to verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So this Babylonian system is part of the persecution of God's people in the fifth seal. And Revelation 19 and verse 20. What happens to the beast power and the false prophet? Well, Revelation 19 and verse 20. We know Pharaoh was killed as he went into the sea, the Red Sea. But in Revelation 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken. So here in the Battle of Armageddon, those 200 million men, or how many are there? In Zechariah 14, it says they're going to melt in their they're going to melt. Their eyeballs are going to come out of their sockets. They're going to melt, and as Christ destroys them, the blood will be up to the bridle of the horses. I don't know if there'll be horses. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. Don't take the mark of the beast. And them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So they're cast alive, meaning that they're not dead when they're thrown into the fire, but once they're thrown into the fire, they're dead. They're burnt up. They're not being tormented forever and ever. They're human beings. They were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. So Christ is going to slay the remnant. With swords proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls, all the birds were filled with their flesh. It's not going to be a pretty sight. And we're going to be there, by the way. We may close your eyes maybe when you're there, I don't know. But we're going to be there because Christ is going to pick us up. He's going to return. The dead in Christ are going to rise. We're going to rise. If you're alive, you're going to rise in the air and be with Christ. And then we're all going to the Mount of Olives to watch Christ destroy the beast power. And then he's going to establish the kingdom of God in Jerusalem. And he's going to bring back Israelites who are alive at that time to inhabit the area of Israel. And then you and I, who are going to be spirit beings, are going to be teaching the people God's way of life. Remember, these people are people, I don't know if they had the mark of the beast or if they didn't, but they're not converted. We know that for sure. So who's ever left when Christ establishes his kingdom is not converted. We have to teach them the way of God. And of course, they'll have to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles every year to Jerusalem, where God is going to be, places his name. And if they don't go, they're going to be punished. God's not fooling around. It's not, you're in his kingdom, his righteous laws, you're going to follow his laws, or else there's no middle ground there, because that is the way to salvation. And in Revelation 19 and verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is Christ. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. So Christ is going to have a new name, and it says later on in Revelation, we're all going to have new names. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's very important. His name is called the Word of God. Remember John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word. He's the Word of the Old Covenant. And here he's called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Christ is going to return after the wrath of God. And as I said before, he's going to protect his people from this wrath. In Revelation, you don't have to go there, but in Revelation 7, it talks about the 144,000. They're going to be sealed. They're going to be sealed and protected, these 144,000. In Revelation 7, verse 9, let's go there. Revelation 7 and verse 9. We're almost finished. Revelation 7, verse 9. And after this I behold, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. This is a vision, by the way. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and the elders and the four beasts, and they worshiped God. And one of the elders, verse 13, verse 12, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, Who are these people that are arrayed in white robes? The angel's asking John, where'd they come from? And John says, these are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So a vast multitude is going to come out of the great tribulation. They're going to be converted, and they're going to be with God. So that's encouraging. They're going to be with God. So whether they were slain or they survived the great tribulation, they're going to be with God. They came out of the great tribulation. So God protected them. They came out of the great tribulation, right? God protected them. And then Revelation 12, the church in the wilderness, it's another group. God's not going to protect everybody in the same way, but here's another group, Revelation 12, verse 13. And when the dragon saw, Satan, that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. So this might be a little confusing. We know Satan was kicked out of heaven and a third of the angels, but Satan always had rights to go back to heaven and report to God. We see this in Job. The beginning of Job, Satan comes to God, and God says, oh, what have you been doing? Where have you been? Hey, so I've been to and fro. And then God says, well, have you seen my servant Job, how righteous he is? And then that goes on and on until we know the story of Job. But in verse 13, he's going to be cast on the earth again at the end. This time he's not going to have any privileges of going to heaven and report. And actually, the reason he's going there is to talk bad about us, about God's people, to accuse us. He's the accuser. He persecuted the woman or the church, which brought forth the man-child, Jesus. And to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half, 3.5 years. From the face of the serpent. So God's going to bring some of God's people into the wilderness. And when Worldwide used to say this is the Petra in Jordan, God's people are going to be protected. It's going to be someplace, but it's not all of God's people, but some are. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. Water could represent an army, that he might cause her to be carried away to the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, or the army, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. It could be water, too. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnants of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we see this group's going to be protected in the wilderness, but then Satan's going after other of God's people that are not there. They're there, but they keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, he's going to put their mark on them to protect them. And let's not forget Psalm 91. Psalm 91. If you go to Psalm 91, I think this is a prophetic psalm. Psalm 91 and verse 5. Psalm 91, verse 5, God says, "You should not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by the day." Well, certainly there's going to be quite a bit of terror during the Great Tribulation. And before I forget, you know, when the scripture of Christ says, "And if these days were not shortened, there would be no life saved," he's talking about this. He's talking about the Great Tribulation. If God did not shorten his wrath, and kept pouring those plagues, there wouldn't be nobody left. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about nuclear war, man destroying himself. It's talking about God's wrath. But here it says, "You should not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence," don't worry about it, "that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. A thousand shall fall at your side." And certainly in the Great Tribulation, if you have the mark of God, people are dying or being afflicted all around you, it's not going to affect you. "A thousand shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation." I have to end with this, which you're going to be very surprised by this. Revelation 15 and verse 3. Revelation 15. So we're looking at parallels between the Exodus and the Revelation and the Great Tribulation. Was that just speculation? Well, we've seen some parallels already, right, with the plagues and so forth. But I think this really, in Revelation 15 and verse 3, makes the connection. Revelation 15 and verse 3. Revelation 15, verse 3. Where is it? Sorry. Song of Moses. Well, it mentions that they're going to sing the Song of Moses. Which one? 15:3? Oh, thanks. Okay. Oh, thank you. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, you King of saints." Let's go to verse 2. "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." So these are the people of God who are now going to praise God, but they sing the song of Moses also. We're not sure what the song of the Lamb is, but the song of Moses, well, what is that? Well, there's more than one song of Moses in the Torah, but I believe I've identified two. The first one was when they come out of Egypt, they're thanking God for bringing him out of Egypt and all the miracles and everything. But I think it's probably Deuteronomy 32. If you go to Deuteronomy 32, they're singing the song of Moses. What does Moses have to do with Revelation? Well, Numbers 32 and verse 1. "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle, and they saw the..." Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in Numbers. I'm getting tired now, so. Deuteronomy, sorry. Deuteronomy, sorry. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Oh, look at verse 30. And Moses spoke in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herds, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe you greatness unto our God. He is the rock. They're praising God now for his wonderful works in destroying the beast power. His work is perfect in establishing his kingdom. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Isn't that true? Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Certainly that last generation will be. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he your father that hath brought you? Hath he not made you and established you? And if you go to verse 30. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? Except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up or protected them. Verse 39. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies, and I will reward them that hate me. And certainly he does that with his wrath against the beast power. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, all your nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. And he certainly does that in tribulation, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Joshua, the son of Nun. So God's people at the end time are going to sing this song of Moses, praising God for his deliverance. And so we see that there are parallels between the Exodus and the 10 plagues and Revelation and the wrath of God, the 7 trumpet plagues, the 7 bowl plagues, and also in terms of the systems of evil that Egypt represented and that Babylon represents. And so let's look forward to the kingdom of God on earth.